As we consider the passage in Matthew that is the call of Jesus to the disciples to become fishers of men, reminded of the promise that was to Abraham, to whom the Lord spoke, saying in Genesis 12, "Get you out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This promise is fulfilled principally at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, and is fulfilled as well in disciples being called to make fishers of men, or to be fishers of men, and Jesus using those fishermen. And so we turn to Matthew in light of the whole history of redemption here and Jesus fulfilling all things. Also in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 through 22, which will be my text for this evening. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." We have here a remarkable incident in the early ministry of Jesus. Of this early ministry of Jesus, we know just how he is presented in Matthew as this wonderful, great Savior. And we've been speaking of that and beholding with wonder how Matthew relates this great Savior that is Jesus. Matthew 1, he's born in the line of David, yet Matthew 1 teaches he is David's Lord, this Jesus, and his name is Emmanuel. Born in Bethlehem, he's worshipped by the Magi, the King of Kings, and thereby revealing that he's the king not only of Jews, but of the Gentiles, the king of the kingdom of heaven. And he's taken to Egypt and to remind us that he is the representative Israelite who's called out of Egypt and also back to Canaan in promise, in the fulfillment of the promise that he would be this great representative Israelite. And of late, after his baptism, he's proven his worthiness in the temptations that he resisted, every one from the devil, showing that he is the worthy Israelite in our behalf. Israel could not stand the temptations, and they could not be anything like representatives of God without another. But Jesus is that true Israelite, even as he is the far greater one than Adam, representative of sinners, our Savior, and wonderfully and completely, he saves sinners. And the means that he does save them is given just before our text, as we saw last time, his preaching. When Jesus came, he is the one who says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He preaches just like John. But he preaches so powerfully. Later on in this chapter, we read that he continues to preach as he goes on in his ministry, and he works miracles. And all of this is simply to say that the identity of Jesus and the powerful preaching of Jesus, you would think, is enough to get it done, that is, to cause the kingdom to come. And I know he needs to die on the cross, for sure, and he will do that alone. He will pay for our sins. But in the meantime, why would he, maybe as we would say, entrust anything to anyone else? No one has an identity like Jesus. He's God with us. He didn't need anyone but God to create the worlds. Why would he use anything else or anyone else? But here in our text, he does. He uses not those who are the worthy ones and the educated ones. He uses some fishermen. He calls them to be fishers of men. And this will be what he does throughout the Gospels. He calls them at various times, and then to be apostles, even part of the foundation of the church. This is remarkable, I say, and it shows to us that Jesus is the one who, in his great humiliation and concern, would involve people in his own work of saving people. And he calls their involvement being fishers of men. Unless some of us may think that fishing is not for us, I do truly believe, beloved, that this calling to be fishers of, or this calling to follow Jesus and the promise that he will make the followers of Jesus fishers of men, that comes to us. If you're called to follow Jesus, there's nobody you can say, I just don't like fishing, because they go together. Following and fishing, they go together. And not just for apostles, not just for ones who have a hankering for connecting with souls, but for all those whose souls has been touched by the Lord himself. And he's bid them, follow me, and on my behalf, be fishers of men. So we want to consider, for our sake, for the church's sake, for Jesus' sake, fishers of men. That's who we are made to be by our Savior. We should praise God for that. For he calls us, first of all, to follow, and then he calls us to fish. It's in order to fish. And then, finally, he gives us a successful catch. You can be sure. Jesus Christ is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and remember, he's made Capernaum his home. Verse 13 of chapter 4, he left Nazareth, came and dwelt in Capernaum, and this is for quite a while. We read, in fact, and we learn from the Gospels that for a great part of his ministry, Jesus ministered from his headquarters in Capernaum in the northern provinces of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. While he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, on which Capernaum was built, he sees these brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, and he casts a net. They're casting a net into the sea, and then he calls them and says, "I'll make you fishers of men." I do want to point out that this is not the first time that Jesus has dealt with Andrew and Simon Peter and James and John. In fact, if you try to put the Gospels together, it's pretty evident that this is not the first time, but John chapter 1 records the first time in which Jesus has some dealings with Peter and Andrew and James and John, probably John, he's not mentioned in John 1, but also Philip and Nathanael, who were called at that time. So Jesus called them, but apparently, again, if you put all of the gospel information together, no contradiction, just different perspectives, this is about a year later, this call of Simon and Andrew and James and John. The first time, apparently, Jesus was calling them to himself and to an active faith in him. They may have been sons of Israel, but they needed to be sons of God. They needed to be born again. They needed to focus not on John the Baptist anymore, but on Jesus and follow him as their Messiah, and they would do so. And so here, there's another calling, a calling, I would say, to further ministry, a calling to confirm what they would be all about. Later on, we read, in fact, in Luke 5, I believe it is, that they're called, and their calling is referenced to that of fishing. And Jesus gives that remarkable, miraculous catch of fish in Luke chapter 5 there. And here he's stressing the calling to fish, and the calling to follow him. And then the fourth calling we read of in Matthew 9 is especially the calling of Matthew the tax collector. Matthew wrote this book, references his own calling in Matthew 9. And then the fifth calling I believe, is found in Matthew chapter 10, where all the disciples are there together, about 12 of them at that time. And commentators are pretty much agreed that that calling in Matthew 10 has to do with the disciples being called and officially recognized as apostles. There's a difference between ordinary disciples, learners of Jesus and sitters at his feet, and apostles, who would be officially sent out and commissioned and authorized in Jesus' name to be these special pillars of the church, even the very foundation of it, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So you have this calling here, but first of all, it has to do with following Jesus. That's verse 19 of our text. Jesus sees them, and he calls them, "Follow me," promises, "I will make you fishers of men." And then, remarkably, they immediately left their nets, and they followed him. They left everything and followed him. That doesn't mean they never fished anymore, but there is an advancement on their attachment to Jesus and this recognition that Jesus wants them to be more and more in his company. They must follow him. I do want to say that some 13 times in the Gospels is the call of Jesus to disciples, "Follow me." It's that important. Besides the direct call of Jesus to disciples to follow him, there are the instances, scores of them, of people who do follow Jesus, who do learn of him, who follow him all over the place, recognizing that this call of following Jesus is to all men to come and be disciples of Jesus. And so you have this call of following. Well, what does that mean? Well, I do want to say that there's a great connection between following Jesus and his making fishers of men out of us. In fact, following is said to be absolutely necessary here so that the promise can be filled. "I will make you fishers of men." If one does not follow Jesus, he cannot be a fisher of men. And so Jesus here is speaking of something vital for the perpetuation of the gospel ministry in the church and the means of grace that he will use, people and a church, and ministers and ordinary people whom he makes fishers of men. So this is not an option. This is not something that is just for some people, this following, because it's connected with the furtherance of Jesus' own kingdom for his glory. What about this? Well, certainly following Jesus, we should say, is just another of the many words that are used in the New Testament for being those who are close to Jesus in the sense that you are sanctified by Jesus. This is a call here to be sanctified in the presence of Jesus whom you would follow. And to be sanctified means to be holy. When you follow Jesus, you're following him to be close to him and to learn of him and then to become like him and to follow the pattern of his behavior and attitude and his words and his deeds. So this sanctification is said to be instrumental for occupation. The occupation will be the fishers of men, but sanctification is first. So very important for us to get it straight. Many people would maybe say, "Well, I'm going on the mission field for Jesus." They've got a lot of sanctification to do, a lot of following of Jesus before you will use them to be fishers of men. So to follow Jesus is to follow him close by. Certainly he's not saying, "Well, follow me at a distance and maybe observe and maybe hear what others say about me and my teaching." No, Jesus wants them to be close, very close to him. He wants them to be intimate with Jesus' expressions and parables and all of his sayings that confound the wise but are meant for disciples to hear. He wants them to learn of Jesus' doctrine Jesus is preaching the kingdom of heaven. Well, he wants them to follow him so that they can learn about the kingdom of heaven. That God is king in Jesus Christ revealed. The king is among you. The Magi knew that. Now they must go and find in Jesus their all. They're king of this kingdom. They must learn about the spiritual nature of the kingdom of heaven. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew alone, it's called the kingdom of heaven many, many times. And that, to distinguish it from the misconception that the kingdom was of earth. It's called the kingdom of God, the kingdom, and especially the kingdom of heaven. And in the parables, Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is like this. There's a fisherman with a dragnet. The kingdom of heaven is like that, and the kingdom of heaven is like this. And so they must know about that central message of the gospel, the good news. Because the kingdom of heaven means the king comes to save a people, to take them from the world and the kingdom of man, and to be in this circle, this people of God, in the fellowship with God. And that takes, of course, Jesus himself. He commandeers salvation. He's the one who takes over. And he's the one who will die on the cross that this kingdom of heaven will be established. And so to follow Jesus is to learn of his message. It's to learn as well of his divinity and his humanity together, his humility and his grace, but his majesty. Imagine what it would have been like, children, to follow so closely to Jesus you could see his eyes. When you see somebody's eyes in the eyes of Jesus, which reveals something of the soul, you're looking at something that's really amazing. You behold the heart of God through the eyes of Jesus. When you looked at his demeanor and his deportment and you learned how to react to conflict the way he did, that's learning something. So following is learning, and learning of Jesus' message and learning of Jesus' person. And following, of course, is being obedient. It's being obedient. It's not just learning some head stuff, but it's submitting yourselves to what Jesus desires for you. And what he desires for you is what God desires for you. The Ten Commandments are the way that we follow Jesus, and keeping them as he kept those commandments. And also, of course, obedience means, well, you leave everything. Not what the disciples here did when Jesus told them to follow him and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when James and John, who were mending their nets, heard the call, they immediately left their boat and their father, and they followed him. So the disciples were called to leave everything. And as I say, there is progress in the calling and in their development of their discipleship, so that they didn't leave the nets and their families entirely, but here literally and physically they left these things, and they would leave them more and more. And so there's something here, a principle of following Jesus that's so vital for us. We must leave everything. Now, some people think that this must mean that we leave everything physically and literally. That's incorrect. It's incorrect. The first disciples were a special lot, a special group. They had to leave everything physically and literally because Jesus was there physically and literally. And to follow Jesus then meant not just following your Bible and hearing the preaching of the gospel by some preacher, but it meant following Jesus personally and wherever he went, around Capernaum or all the way to Jerusalem, and they should have followed him even to the cross. Be that as it may, the following still remains that it must be principally that we leave everything to follow Jesus. Nothing must get in the way. And what does that mean now? Well, it might mean that we do leave certain things and certain people. And again, this is vital for our fishing, so hear this and hear this patiently. There must be certain things that you've left, certain persons that you've left or you would leave or you avoid in order for you to follow just Jesus. Because there's things in your life, and could be, and maybe were, which are hindrances to your following Jesus. And there's maybe people in your life, or was, that would interfere with your friendship of Jesus. And the people in your life might be real people, real relatives, real friends, real buddies, real whatever. Or they might be people that you think are real, but they're just Hollywoodians on the television. You invite them into your living room, and you die when you do that. Living room becomes the place where you die. And so often, in your bedroom, as you're staring at the internet, your friends there can kill you. So when you follow Jesus and are called by Him, and called by Him to be holy and entirely taken up into the pursuit of Jesus, it's leaving everything that would interfere, everyone that would interfere with your following Him. Well, how are you doing with that? Really? What's Jesus saying to you tonight, and what's He saying to me tonight? Because He's certainly addressing us. Are we following Jesus that entirely? And maybe with regard to literal, physical things in our life. Habits, bottles of beer, friends of good cheer, who are nevertheless unbelievers. What's Jesus telling us to leave in order to follow Him? What habits, what ways of speaking? We can be involved in so much that they bespeak that we haven't been with Jesus, or we can't possibly be following Him because we're saying these things, and we're being so snippy, and we're being so impatient with people. Because when Jesus says, "You follow me," He's saying, "Be quiet and listen." Very important. He's saying, "I have something to say. You follow and you sit and you learn." That first of all, if you're going to be a fisher of men. And again, beloved, this is just one of the many ways that the Lord calls us to be holy. That's all. And that your servant would call you and call himself to be holy. And the elders are on the behalf of Jesus calling the congregation to be holy. To follow Jesus, and especially to follow Him all the way to the cross, oh yes, to follow Him where He leads, and to follow Him, though He says, "Take up your cross and follow me," Matthew 10. Though He says, "Leave your father and your mother, stand up against them if you must." And follow me. He wants singular devotion. He doesn't say, "Follow me." He doesn't say, "Well, just go to church. Follow the crowd to church." Children, He doesn't even say, "Follow mom and dad to church, though you do that. Make sure you do that." But you're called to be following Jesus when you follow mom and dad to church. You'd be glad that you have a mom and dad who say, "You come to church. We're going to church again tonight, snowy night. But we have Jesus to follow." And so early on, children, you do that too. Jesus calls you, "Follow me." Beautiful. "And I'll make you fishers of men." I'll make you fishers of men. Somehow, in the following, in His calling us to follow, and in our dropping everything, because He calls you, see, with grace, and you can't resist that grace, you follow. But in our calling, somehow in some way He says, "I make you something that you weren't. I make you fishers of men." This means simply soul winners, as the modern day evangelists call it. Jesus is alluding here to the wisdom of God. Proverbs, "He who wins souls is wise." The prophet Daniel said, of the one who turns many to righteousness, that he shall be as the stars in heaven forever and ever. The Apostle Paul would extol the virtue and the privilege of winning souls when he said, I was all things to all men that I might win them, 1 Corinthians 9. And they would emulate the Savior himself, who is the winner of souls, Matthew 11, 28. This great calling, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus was fishing there for the laden, the heavy laden, and the burdened, those who were in anguish with regard to their sin. So Jesus is calling us to win souls. What does that mean? Well, beloved, we have to understand that in the first place, he's calling us who are those who say we're disciples of Jesus to be people persons. I'll put it that way. That's how we say you are a person who's interested in people. This is so very important for us to remember, and not just for those who are a type A socialite personality. But he calls us, when he calls us to him, and thus to God, to be concerned about people. He calls us who are called to him and to yield to God to be lovers of the neighbor. And in this particular way, we want their souls to be in the boat. We want them who are likened here to fish to be caught by Jesus. We desire their good, their ultimate salvation. This is what he's saying here. I'm calling you, I will make you to be fishers of men. So that's such a very important thing. And you know, that comes to all of us who are called to follow. Oh, it comes to the disciples first of all, to be sure. But the whole church is called the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5. And you can't say, well, I don't like fishing, I don't know anything about fishing. Because this is spiritual fishing. This is the call of the gospel to each of us to be personal witnesses of Christ and those who seek the salvation of others. So vital that in a church we're full of fishermen of the spiritual kind. So Jesus would have us say, not, oh, I'm just not a people person, I'll leave that to others. He would say, you come to me, you follow me, and I'm going to make you something that you're not naturally. Because let's face it, we're either not naturally people persons or we're not naturally those who love people. We can be, as the saying goes, the lovers of mankind, but those who say, it's people I can't stand. So individuals who come into our lives are the problem. We can say, yes, I love humanity, and I want the best for humanity, and I give to UNICEF and whatever else you give to. But with regard to that one who's right in your pond, I don't want to go fishing. So this is what Jesus was all about. And even if those fish are sinful, Jesus mingled with sinners. He'd be accused of being a sinner because he mingled with sinners. The Pharisees would look down the nose at him when he dwelt at Matthew the tax collector's house and when he spoke to prostitutes and adulterers and so on. Now, Jesus is saying here, when he says, I'll be fishers of men after you've and I'll make you a fishers of men after you follow me. He's saying here, you're going to fish wherever I send you. And you're not going to fish just for the kind of fish you like perch or bass or trout or pike or even walleye. You're going to fish for carp. You're going to fish for bottom feeders. You're going to fish for all kinds of fish. You're going to fish for whitefish. You're going to fish for blackfish. You're going to fish for this kind of fish and that kind of fish that doesn't seem to be worth catching. Jesus says, throw your net. Throw out the line. I'll make you fishers of men. Not just good men. In fact, all sinful men. People even that you might not even dare bring in the boat. They're not the kind of fish I'd hang out with. You don't even want to bring them to church. Why? They got teeth. They got a reputation. They can eat me up. They're bigger than I am. Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. He doesn't give a lot of details, does he? Well, from the rest of the Bible, we learn these things and how we're not to be discriminatory and turn up our nose at certain fish. He says, fish. Even the canons of Dort say the call of the gospel, even though we believe in predestination, is to preach wherever God sends us, because he will use us to bring in his elect, even though we don't know who they are. That's canonical evangelism. And here it is right here. You preach. You bring the doctrine. That leads to this point. You bring it to whomever. You bring the doctrine. You've learned of Jesus the doctrine? Well, when you go fishing, don't throw the doctrine out the door or out the window. Leave it home. You come with his doctrine, his truth, the truth that sanctifies, the truth that sets free. That has to be, as it were, your hook. Not some fancy barb or lure, but the gospel. You fish with the gospel. You fish and you're not ashamed of the cross. That's your hook. It's in the shape of a cross. And you fish and you say to men, they're sinners, just like Jesus. Repent and believe on the Lord. There's a kingdom that's coming with or without you. I call you to repent because sinners desperately need the reign of this king and the salvation of this king and the treasures that only this king can bring. So you go with that. It's so very important for those who would be evangelists to know. You follow Jesus. Don't leave Jesus behind when you figure out that you've got a better method for evangelism than he does. Bring the real Jesus when you would reel people in. So theirs to which they're converted is a real Christianity, not a health and wealth gospel. People do that. They'll bait the hook of Christianity and of their fishing with the promises of wealth. There's crooks who are evangelists who say, just give us some money, and this will be seed faith. And there's lots of miracles that's happened to people who donate to our ministry. Why, the other day, somebody gave $100, and the next week, he won the lottery. Go figure. Jesus says, bring the gospel, the good news of salvation, and call men to repent of sins and to believe on me. Nothing fancy. And while you're at it, you don't have to fancify the preaching. You don't have to add to it something that's maybe a warm-up band or a puppet show. Even though Jesus says you be all things to all men, indeed, and Paul boasts that he was, and Jesus spoke in parables, he spoke in the language of the people, and we can do that here. But it all must serve the cause of Jesus. You see, this is the problem. We get it in our heads, we follow Jesus, we leave him behind, maybe on the shore, and we read some manual somewhere that says, here's how evangelism will explode in your church if you just do this. This is what the marketers in the latest Gallup poll have decided. Really brings them in. You got to have lattes in the back. You got to have a group for this and a group for that and a committee for this and a committee for that. There's no detail whatsoever of that kind of evangelism in the gospel. You see, Jesus is saying here something that's remarkably divine. It's simply this. The word of God is enough. I'll make you fishers of men by teaching you. And one other thing, though. And that's the bait. Now, it's a danger to stretch a metaphor or a parable in the Bible just because we want to say something that it might not say. But I believe it's biblical to say there's a kind of bait on that hook, and I mean a worm, and I mean it's you. Here's the bait. When you're fishing, whether by net or by a line, the cross is your message, and the cross and what it means to you is your message. In other words, you're so with the cross that you preach, and I must be like that worm that's used to lure the fish to the hook, so that people say, here's a man who's really moved by that cross message of his. And that's attractive to me. That's a testimony of something within this man's soul, of the God he preaches, who's above. And I believe that man, because I believe that that man is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of whom he speaks, and this Jesus, who to him, anyway, is everything. And so, you're right there by the cross that you preach, and your words are not contradictory to your attitude and to your love. You're adorning the doctrine of God with godliness, then. That's what's so vital in fishing. You're not doing this mechanically, reeling them in. The gospel won that one. You throw the fish over there. Have nothing to do with them. But you yourself are out in the waters. And you're with Jesus, as it were, doing the evangelizing. You're there, willing to be eaten up, willing to be mocked, willing to take the heat, because Jesus is worth it. Evangelism of the cross is like that. Is your evangelism like that? We talk of sacrifices. Yeah, I give. Do you die? Really? So often, our evangelism turns into, well, I'm here, and Jesus has made me to be a debater of men. And we can really be that, really good too. And we can win them to an argument. That's not fishing for men. That's not really wanting them in the boat with you. With you. But fishing Jesus' way, the way of the cross, is. May ours be that way. My final point is simply this, beloved. There will be success. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. The first disciples came and they followed him, and yes, there was success. And they were in awe as they were sent out two by two and to preach, and they worked miracles, and people believed them because they believed Jesus. And they went into all of the different holes in the sea, the deep holes and the shallow holes. And they were intelligent about their witness, and they fished wisely, as fishermen must do. And they were diligent, and they persevered. And God gave them the success. He did. And that promise is ours too. Remember the Great Commission, don't you? Go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and disciple that world, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus with us will be our success. His way, his numbers, his time. The boat, the local church may be filled or maybe not. There may be one or two gathered here and there, but they're good fish, they're God's fish, God's people, God's elect, for whom Jesus died. And Jesus, you see here, he is at once encouraging people when he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, because the eye is there. Follow me, and I will do something. And remember who I am. I'm the king. I'm the priest. I'm the prophet of salvation. And you're on my behalf. And you're fishers, and I'm the kingfisher. Later on in Luke chapter 5, and the disciples have been fishing all night, they say. Jesus says, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Peter says, we've been fishing all night, come on. And he yields, and they have a catch, a miraculous catch of fish, and they just about sank. And Peter's sinfulness was exposed, his unbelief in the Savior's ability to save his own, to catch his own. And he says to the Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. This is what happens. We can be discouraged in our fishing. Our church can be discouraged. The elders can be discouraged. The preacher can be discouraged. We can be discouraged. We're not making any headway with our relatives, with our friends, and with our neighbors, and with those in the job. And we can wonder what's wrong. And indeed, there may be something wrong. And it could be that we're not depending on Jesus enough. That's the problem often, and how much we must depend on Jesus in this fishing enterprise, this calling. So often fishermen, you know, they can't even see the fish they fish for. Amazing, unless it's real clear water and shallow. So they cast the net, they cast the line. They trust that God will send the fish and the lure to the fish. So we must with fishing for souls. And so we might be discouraged. We might be battered about. It's a stormy night, but we press on. The waves are roaring and the boat seems about to sink. And we're saying, now this isn't any good. I'd rather go back to my holy huddle on the land instead of venture out to sea into this world of wickedness. And Jesus doesn't say anything about that. Because he said, come follow me. Which means, come trust me. I'll be with you. Keep on fishing. Keep on preaching. Keep on hearing. Keep on growing. Keep on bearing fruit. And show the world that there is a Savior. The Savior of mere fish. Sinful, sinful fish. Like you and like I am. God be praised. May the fishing go on. So, go fish. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the Word of God. The truth of the evangelistic work of the Church of Christ and of every individual to one degree or another. Lord, we pray, call us to a closer walk with you. Endue us with more power from on high, with the Holy Spirit power. Give us to be more consistent in our life, to adorn the doctrine of the cross with a cross-like life and a resurrection, victorious life of faith. Give us, Lord, to show people that there is this Jesus and he lives. He reigns on high. He is the head of the body. He is our head and our Savior. And Lord, we pray to carry on, to keep on, and to throw out the line, and to be there where you send your fish with the gospel that alone saves. Hear us, Lord. Bless us, your people. We are weak, but you are strong. We're fools, but you're wise. We're the ones who need salvation, and you will continue on with us to save us to the uttermost, this we know, and even through us to save others. Amen.